Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish here, and on this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, I welcome you to worship with us. We are looking forward to the end of this style of video. Our plan is to open on Easter Sunday for in-person worship, and that excites us. It's something to look forward to. It's part of the anticipation, I think, of the season of Lent in general, to look forward to Easter Sunday. And so when that day comes, not only will we be able to gather in person for worship, but our video production will change somewhat, because there we will simply record what is going on in the live service, or at least parts of it. You'll get probably the opening, the readings, the sermon for sure, obviously, perhaps the close. We'll figure out what will make the most sense. But when that video format changes, it's because we've finally been able to once again resume worshiping together. But that day has not yet come. And so we continue in this season of penitence, of self-reflection, this season that is meant to make us ponder carefully and soberly about our lives and about how it is that we are living out what we are to be doing as not only Christians, as followers of Jesus, as members of the body of Christ, but even as human beings. How do we continue to love God? How do we continue to love our neighbors as ourselves? We contemplate these thoughts today, and will continue to do so. The sermon this morning will be delivered by our pastoral intern, Margaret Hogarth, and she will not only preach today, but also next week. So we look forward to what it is that she is going to say. But let us begin with our collect prayer. And so I invite you to pray. God of grace, you know our struggle to serve you. When sin spoils our lives and overshadows our hearts, come to our aid and turn us back to you again. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now we turn our attention to the proclamation of the word. A reading from the book of Numbers. From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then Yahweh sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh for us to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and Yahweh said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." the gospel of Christ.
Let's imagine I was sending you to the Terrell Museum in Drumheller to see the dinosaurs. And the directions I gave you involved going through Lethbridge on the way. You would think I had no sense of geography. Maybe that I completely lost my sense of direction. Or possibly that I was determined to make life difficult for you. Our Old Testament reading this morning has something similar in it. Yahweh is directing the Israelites south and east in order to go north. Perhaps understandably, the people got impatient with the idea. Hold that thought, we'll come back to it. First, let's unpack the Old Testament reading. To set the story in time, Israel has been released from slavery in Egypt. They've traveled to Sinai and received the law. Having doubted God would help them take the land of Canaan, they've been wandering around in the wilderness for almost 40 years as judgment for their unbelief. Now Miriam, the sister of Moses, has died. Shortly before our story, Aaron, the high priest and the brother of Moses, has also died. The older generation that had come up out of Egypt is passing away. It's being replaced by a generation that has grown up in the desert. This new generation has known the provision and protection of Yahweh. They have been provided water from rocks, sweet water from bitter streams, and on occasion, meat in the form of quail that have been blown in on the desert winds. Every day they went out to gather manna, their name for what's it? A flaky bread that covered the ground every morning. They baked it, boiled it, mashed it, and it had sustained them for 40 years. Now to set the story in place, the nation of Israel had come up on the south of the land of Canaan. Some of the locals attacked them and took prisoners. The others prayed for victory and attacked. They were victorious and presumably recovered their people. They were on a high of military success. But now Moses directs them south and away from the entrance to Canaan. The plan was to travel up a route east of the Jordan River, which was the border of Canaan, and after establishing a beachhead, enter Canaan and take the land promised by Yahweh to their parents. There was just one problem. The land of Edom was in the way. Moses had requested safe passage through the land of Edom, promising to stick to the main road. But Edom had said no. Moses had asked a second time, promising to pay for any water used en route. But Edom still said no. So now Moses directs his people south because they need to go south and east around the land of Edom before heading north again. But like I explained, the Israelites had just come off a military victory. They were impatient. I imagine them asking themselves, why can't we just go through the land of Edom anyway? If we're attacked, we can defend ourselves. We were just successful against another people. So the Israelites rebel. Our passage says the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there was no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food, meaning the manna they had grown up eating. Now, interestingly, most of these people had never been to Egypt. They had been born in the wilderness en route from Egypt to the Promised Land over the last 40 years. Would they have heard stories from their parents and grandparents about life in Egypt? And the variety of food that was available there? A few chapters earlier, we can read them saying with longing, we remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and oh, the garlic. Did those parents and grandparents never speak of the oppressive slavery? Did they romanticize the past like we all tend to do, remembering only the good parts? Now, we all know that children pick up on what we do and say. And it seems here the next generation inherited the elders' bad habits and attitudes. But that's a subject for another sermon. What is significant here in our story is what happens once they get impatient. Poisonous snakes appear in the camp. Now, we're not sure exactly how this went down. Did Yahweh actually send in snakes? Did Yahweh remove some protection that he had been providing previously? Did the people just happen upon an area with more snakes and make the link to Yahweh's judgment? Doesn't matter. The point is, snakes were killing people. Personally, I imagine something like this. The people threw back in Yahweh's face the provision and protection he had been providing. In response, I think of him thinking something like, "You think you can handle this on your own? Be my guest." And poisonous snakes invaded the camp. People were bitten and started dying. I expect poisonous snakes are just as much a part of life in the desert as the lack of food and the lack of water. The people are experiencing a natural part of their environment, maybe augmented as a lesson. Then they realize their error and plead with Moses to pray to Yahweh to remove the snakes. Moses prays. We don't have his words recorded for us, but I expect it involved repentance and a plea for mercy and corrective action that involved getting rid of the snakes. This is what they asked of Moses. "We have sinned by speaking against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh to take away the serpents from us." Now, Yahweh could have killed the snakes. He could have had them dry up and blow away on the dust. But he didn't. Interesting. Instead, the instructions from God to Moses is to make a bronze snake and mount it on a pole. Those who were bitten by a snake were told to look at the snake on the pole, and then they would live. Imagine this. An Israelite shepherd going about his business, leading his flocks to food and water. Then suddenly, from under a bush, a poisonous snake strikes. The shepherd feels it bite into his leg. He feels the sting of the fangs. The venom is injected and starts to spread from the wound. Or imagine this. An Israelite woman going about her business around the tents, maybe preparing food or caring for children. Suddenly, out from under a blanket, a poisonous snake strikes. She feels it bite into her arm. She feels the sting of the fangs. The venom is injected and starts to spread from the wound. Our Israelite shepherd and our Israelite woman now have a choice. They can let the venom run its course and spread through their bodies. They may be all right. But they may become seriously affected and die. They could die cursing God and cursing Moses and the miserable desert where they find themselves. Or they could do as Yahweh commanded Moses. They could drop what they are doing and make their way to the bronze snake on the pole. Now, the pole was likely a long one, but with a camp of 600,000 people, no pole could be tall enough that everybody anywhere in the camp could see it. So I expect the pole was set up in a central location, logically the center of the camp where everybody would have access. There they would be able to go and look upon the bronze snake, be healed, and live. Would they go? Would I go? Would you go? The snake as a symbol was associated with evil. But in addition to that, snakes were respected as crafty and wise. They wait for their prey to come to them. And then they strike, seemingly out of nowhere. The poisonous snake was a source of death. But it was also considered a source of life. So snakes were seen to have the power of life and the power of death. From that, they became a symbol of healing. Even today, a snake wrapped on a pole is a symbol of the medical profession. In our story, the bronze snake on the pole was a symbol of the Israelites' problem. It was a symbol of their pain and the danger they were in. If they had been bitten, there was a good chance they would die. Looking at the snake on the pole would allow them to be healed and live. In my mind, the important thing in this account is not what the Israelites did, not what Moses did, but what God did. God chose not to remove the snakes from the desert. God chose not to remove the dangerous thing from the environment. What God did instead was provide a way for that bad thing to be a source of healing and hope. God redeemed the act of being bitten by a snake. God provided a way to continue living with snakes in the camp, just as he provided food and water for his people in a place that had no food and no water. In a place with poisonous snakes, he provided a means for the people to live after having been bitten. After this account in the Old Testament, the whole nation of Israel continues to move south around Edom, then north along a route east of the Jordan River. They set up their staging point for their entry into the Promised Land, which was the whole reason they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Their entry into the land is recorded for us in the book of Joshua. So how does this story about the bronze snake on a pole speak to us who live long after those days? We don't run the risk of being bitten by a snake when we go out for groceries. Well, in Jesus' time, he made a connection to the bronze snake on a pole. Our gospel reading starts with this. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus uses the title Son of Man to refer to himself. He speaks here of being lifted up just like the bronze snake in the desert. Jesus would be lifted up on the cross, which is just another type of pole. Looking to Jesus on the cross is a way to speak of believing in him, of entrusting ourselves and our future to him. However you want to describe what is wrong with the world, Jesus on the cross becomes a symbol of that. Is it injustice? How more unjust can we be than torturing an innocent man to death? Is it rebellion against God? How more rebellious can you get than actually killing God? Is it going our own way, ignoring God's instructions? How much further can you get from the purpose of creation than taking an innocent man, condemning him to a horrible death, just for selfish reasons? And I could go on with oppression, derision, discrimination, selfishness, pride. Jesus became a symbol of that bad thing while on the cross for us. Through that act of dying there that way, we can be healed and made whole and live. How often have you prayed, have I prayed, for God to remove a bad thing from life, to correct something unjust, oppressive, hurtful, or just uncomfortable? These are the natural snakes of our world. We are bitten all the time, and we cry to God for relief, to take the thing away. God's answer, like his answer to Moses in the desert, may be to not take the bad thing away, but to point to Jesus on the cross as a symbol of that threat. We can look upon Jesus there and be saved, be made whole, be healed, be given eternal life. Whatever metaphor you want to use for the bad thing, in God's way of working, Jesus is a symbol of the problem and God's source of the solution. Dare I bring up this pandemic we're living through? How many have prayed for this pandemic to end and end quickly? I have. God's answer may not be to provide what we are asking for. He may be telling us figuratively, go around, eat them the long way, to be patient. He may be telling us that he will not magically end the pandemic, but that he will see us through it. He has promised elsewhere in Scripture to never leave us or forsake us. Maybe we need to go south to get north, in order to get where he needs us to be to do what he has for us to do. Not to take this too far, but we now have vaccines. Vaccines are developed from parts of viruses. They are, in essence, a symbol of the pandemic virus itself. By trusting the vaccine, we are entrusting ourselves to the scientists and doctors that have taken the problem itself, the coronavirus, and used it to create a solution to illness and death. The vaccine is our symbol of the virus on a pole. So what are your snakes? What bad things are loose in your life making things difficult for you? How have you been bitten? From what are you asking God for relief? How are you suffering in this broken world among broken people? Is it loneliness, isolation, rejection, disrespect, dishonesty? God's answer to your prayers may be not to remove the threat, but to lead you through the situation and provide healing along the way. You have a choice, just like our imaginary shepherd and Israelite woman. Curse God for the suffering and fall into anger and despair. Or make your way to the foot of the cross on which Jesus hung, the symbol of God's judgment on our waywardness, and God's symbol of how he has chosen to heal our broken world. Just as the Israelites had a mission to accomplish, to go around Edom, head north, and get set to enter the promised land, we still have our journey to make, places to go, services to perform. God wants us alive and whole so we can continue to make that journey and go those places and perform those services. He has provided a way for us to be healed and continue on in life. Jesus on the cross, the one who died and rose again. Let me leave you with this. Will we make use of God's provision? Will we allow ourselves to be healed so we can continue together the journey that God has set us on? My prayer is that our answer to these questions is yes. Amen.
Come. Please put your hearts in a place for prayer. Let us pray to God that in his light we may also see light. After the bidding, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Lord, from the moment of our creation, you formed us for your glory. Forgive the discontent and dissension which has arisen in your church, dividing us one from the other. Let your light so shine before us that all eyes are lifted to see the salvation of the cross. Increase our faith, we pray. Give us hearts to long for you, grace to discern you, and courage to proclaim you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You are with us through all of our bewilderments, redeeming our wastes and our sorrows. We go astray in the wilderness, lost in the desert, and complain. But you set our feet on a path we had not seen, and you lead us to a place we can make our own. We pray for Justin, Archbishop of Canterbury, Linda, Primate of the Anglican Church of Canada, Mark, National Indigenous Anglican Archbishop, Greg, Archbishop of Calgary and Metropolitan of Rupert's Land, and for Derwin, our priest. We pray for the Anglican Church of Chile, our companion diocese of the Windward Islands, St. David and St. Paul in Grenada, and their clergy, Edward Mark. In the Diocese of Calgary, we pray for the Parkland Parish, St. Hilda, Arthur Vale, St. David, Elnora, Holy Trinity, Pine Lake, St. Paul, Hillsdown, and their clergy, Larry Keddy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, grant us the vision to reach out beyond ourselves and to share our lives with others. Stretch our capabilities of our awareness of where we can help, especially during these challenging times. Help us to know that when we give to others or to your creation, we do so from a well you have created deep within us that can never run dry. We pray for our newly formed parish council, that members can creatively conduct the business of the church. We pray for our world and its need and joy, and for our responsible stewardship of creation. In our parish cycle of prayer, we pray for the Tedesco, Wakeman, Westaway, and Willby families. And we pray for Annie and Veronica. Please add the names of those you know who are in need of prayer. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, help us to look up in faith, knowing that you are always with us, as you have promised. Light a fire in our hearts and melt our despair, so that with all your people we may live in hope. We pray for the people of the Evangelical Covenant Church of Canada, South Sudanese Canadian New Air Congregation, and their pastor Keck Luke, and for our brothers and sisters in other Christian churches in our part of Calgary, in particular the World Harvest Christian Center. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, in love and through your grace, you lead us to your kingdom. We pray for our loved ones departed and all who have the joy of being closer to you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, accept these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and light of the world. Amen.
Amen. Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy, welcoming sinners and inviting them to God's table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
And now may the God of mercy transform you by his grace, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you and all whom you care for, this day and always. Amen.